How are you doing today? Did you have a good Thanksgiving with family and friends? I certainly did. I spent some time with grandkids. It's always fun. We play Monopoly and a few games like that. And personalities really explode when you play games with people. I just love doing that. And thinking of kids, do you remember what it's like to be young, when you were young? Some more people from Portland. Welcome. Good to see you. What was it like when you were young? Can you think back of those years? Some of us, that's a long time ago. Do we remember what it's like to be childlike? What was the world like back then? Can we learn valuable lessons from children? I think we can, even today, no matter what our age is. Scripture makes it clear that God actually begets us as his children at conversion. It's a major breakthrough when that change comes. We had last Sabbath the opportunity, some of us, to witness firsthand the baptism of a young man that as a fourth-generation Christian in God's church. It was really heartening to see his father baptize him right down the hall. And to see that spark of life when the hands were laid on him, he was prayed over, of God's Spirit entering his mind. He's beginning a journey now, a lifelong journey, to be the fourth generation of Christians, to follow in the footsteps of his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. The Holiday family is four generations in the making. David Holiday's grandfather on his mom's side was William Curtis Cohen. You may remember him, some of you old-timers. Been around for a while, the ministry in God's church. His great-grandfather. And David's grandmother, his grandmother on his dad's side was in the church as well. So a long, long family history of following God's way of life, and to share that now with a new generation is a phenomenal opportunity, not only for the people, the person being baptized, but for us who observe and grow and listen and learn from young people, young adults, and even little children. And that's the subject of today's message, becoming childlike. We'll only have a chance to touch on a few ideas along that line. But the Holiday family is serving faithfully for years and years and years. Now Cameron Holiday follows in the footsteps of the previous generations. Very rewarding to see that happen in God's church. At the baptism ceremony, we were there. Some of you were standing in the hall as I was. Some were crowding into the kitchen. I don't think there was a dry eye in the group as David Holiday pushed his son under the water. It was really rewarding to see that. When we are converted, God begets us as children, all of us, no matter what our age. Let's go back to Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 2, you know the scripture well. Excuse me. Then Jesus called the little children to him and set them in the midst of them. And he said, assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted, and what else? Is that all there is? Just get dunked into water, come out of the watery grave, have hand laid on you. Unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You just won't get there. You can't get there. This is part of our responsibility to learn from little children the good traits of being childlike. You'll no means enter the kingdom if you don't. Therefore, verse 4, whoever humbles himself, as we heard in the opening prayer by Roy, we need to humble ourselves before God. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. You know, there are lots of attributes of children. They like to have fun. They're exciting. They're really determined to grow and learn. They have a very receptive mind, especially when they're like between 1 and 3 years old. They're very, very resourceful at picking up new information like a sponge. Whatever comes their way, they're just absorbing it as fast as they can get it into their minds and into their bodies, and they begin to walk and crawl finally. So let's look at the importance that God puts on developing the attitudes of little children. And we'll have a chance to at least briefly look at two of those attributes here this afternoon. Becoming childlike, what does that mean? Let's go back to 1 John 3, 1 through 3. God wants us to learn and grow spiritually, obviously. That's why we're here. He wants us to enter his kingdom as eternal sons of God. He talks about it here, John does, in 1 John 3, 1 through 3, reading from the Amplified Bible. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us, that we would be permitted to be named and called and counted, the Amplified says, children of God. It's an amazing thing to be God's very offspring, have his very nature implanted in our minds, growing and developing through the years, hopefully, as we rekindle the desire to be childlike. We are called the children of God. And so we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. Verse 2. Beloved, we are, even here and now, it says, his children. Once we are converted, once that light switch is turned on and that flow of God's Spirit begins to flow through us, connect with our spirit and our mind, we are the children of God. But there's more to it than that. We are the children of God. Beloved, we are, even here and now, the children of God. It is not yet made clear what we shall be or will be after his coming. We can't understand what it's like to be an eternal being. We can't understand it with our limited human mind. But, he goes on to say, we know that when he comes and he is revealed, we will be as his children. Oh, so we're children now at conversion, but we will be children forever, eternal children of God and the family of God. We will be like him, it goes on to say, because we will see him just as he is in all of his glory. No human being can look on God now and survive. Christ said that. You can't look on God and live. But then we will be like God. We'll be able to look squarely in his face, and all that glory will radiate like the brightness of the sun or brighter. Think about time when Jesus Christ was being used by God after his resurrection. There were times he was brighter than the sun. His presence was powerful. We'll be able to see him as he is because we'll be like him. And everyone who has this hope, okay, what do we do with this hope? What should it motivate us to do now if we really want to be an eternal shining being, living forever and ever and ever? Whoever has this confident hope placed in him purifies himself. Oh, we have a job to do here and now. We've got to do something with this calling if we want it to continue to grow, to be childlike, so that we can continue to grow and develop every aspect of our childlike personality that we should have. Verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope, confident place in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. God is pure. God is holy. God is undefiled. God is guiltless. We are that way when we repent. We will be that way forever as spirit beings. So now we are the sons and daughters being fashioned and molded to become the spirit beings God has planned for billions and billions of years, evidently. Let's go back to Romans 8, 15 through 17. It talks about this sonship that we have, and it talks about being heirs. What are we heirs to? What are we heirs to? Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. We don't get trapped in this little cocoon of life. Oh, we cut off from the world. We're behind these iron walls that we can't get out of, the straitjacket of the Ten Commandments. We can't live life to the full. That's not the way we are called. The spirit of bondage and fear? No, we're not in bondage. But you received the spirit of adoption, or the NIV says sonship. Sonship. What does that mean? That means we get to call God a very special, personal, close friend. Because it goes on to say in the untranslated Greek that by whom we cry, Abba, Abba, Father. It's a very personal, close relationship we're privileged to have as God's children, his offspring, right here and right now. That's our life. That's why we're here. So what do we have as a future? What's our inheritance? What are we heirs to? Drop down to verse 23 of Romans 8, and I'll read from the Amplified. It makes it much more clear. Romans 8, verse 23 now from the Amplified. But not only this, but we too who have the first fruits at repentance, at baptism, receiving God's Spirit. We have the first fruits of that Spirit, the Spirit, a joyful indication of the blessings to come. The fact that we have God's Spirit now is a joyful indication of the blessings that will come in the future, our heritage. What is that heritage? What is that heritage? Even we groan inwardly and wait eagerly for the sign of our adoption as sons, the redemption and transformation of our bodies at the resurrection. That's really why we're here, brethren, working toward and developing toward the real sonship, where we'll be able to see God straight in the face, straight on, because we'd like be like him, like he is. We become God's sons at conversion, and receive the first fruit of his Spirit, and then we need to grow and develop now so we can live forever in the kingdom of God. That's the sign. God's Spirit in us is the sign we will have eternal life. So before we get into these two attributes of childlike attitudes we need to develop, let's briefly look at responsibilities we have now as God's children. God's children, it's a nice thing to believe in. It's a nice thing to live by. It is our future. It is our life now, and it's our eternal life forever. Let's go back to Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 14. Here's some things that we need to be watching for and eliminating in many places in our lives. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may be blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a very crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. We are the lights set on the hill. If God's Spirit is flowing through us, it'll be obvious to some and not so obvious to others, but it's still there. It's representing God now. These children of God sitting in this room are. We are God's children, and we now need to grow and flow and let that light shine brightly in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Look at Paul's attitude here. He worked tirelessly to build these churches in Asia Minor. He worked and worked, went through trial after trial after trial, Satan trying to stop his efforts and God working through him powerfully to overcome and change, and all these people coming to these new churches he was setting up throughout Asia Minor. What was his attitude? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain and labored in vain, that you will be there at the resurrection with me. That was his focus throughout his life. So how we live and what we love has a big impact and determines if we are the children of God. Let's go back to 1 John now, 1 John 3, verses 10 through 11. We have an imperative, brethren, to love. Love each other, love the people in the world, even when they're not lovable, which can often be the case, it seems, in our modern world. 1 John 3, 10 through 11, it says this, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." Oh, there's a difference. You can live God's way or you can live Satan's way. Unfortunately, some of that blends in together sometimes. We need to get rid of these satanic attitudes and thoughts in our minds and hang on to God's. So here they are manifested, God, the children of God and the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. It's that simple. You don't practice God's way of life. You're not perfect. None of us are. We'll make mistakes, but we need to dust ourselves off, pick ourselves up, and start all over again after we repent. When we do, but we need to make sure we're on that road, that we habitually are trying to follow God. Because he who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brothers. Notice the connection. You're going to practice righteousness, it's going to produce that love and concern for others that we know maybe not don't naturally have. Some of us have more of that naturally than others. Verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It's very simple. Christ says that. You know, remember the two commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, Christ said. So whose children are we? God's or Satan's? Pretty ugly thought, gnarly, curled up, yucky thought about Satan's attitude and character, but unfortunately that gets to us. We need to keep ourselves pure and get back on track. A group of us went to see a movie this last week. It was fun to go see a movie about Mr. Rogers. And most people heard about who Mr. Rogers was. It was on TV for 33 years. Some of the old timers at least have. It was an interesting movie. This man spent his lifetime. He was Presbyterian minister, and he spent 33 years from 1968 to 2001. And this movie was called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Actually, that's where his TV program was, and it taped nearly 1,000 episodes. He had some really focused advice for children, because he's talking mainly to preschoolers. He did that for 33 years on television, but he did that as much off camera as he did on, with the, as the movie revealed. So we got to go see this movie together and observe these children that were being taught by him on camera, and to see him at work. There was an article written about Fred Rogers by Tom Junod in the Esquire magazine some time ago. It was called, "Can You Say Hero?" If you remember the show at all, that's what he says. Can you say, and he uses the word, angry. And he teaches children how to overcome anger, other problems like that. Anyhow, it set a great example. It was recently republished in 2017 when he got his Lifetime Academy Achievement Award with the Academy Awards. He since died some time ago. But Fred said this when he was in one of those early on receptions at the Academy Awards, talking before the gathered elite of Hollywood. He said this. As he approached the microphone, he bowed a little bit. He says, "All of us have special ones that we, that have loved us into being, helping to think us like children." We need to think back when we were children. Think back of those who helped us when we were children. All of us have someone that loved us into being, was the way he put it. Would you just take a minute? He's talking to this very formally dressed group of individuals with pretty good size egos. And what is he talking to them about? He's trying to get them to focus on, how can you think like a little child? How can you think outside who you are now? Think about the people that got you there, that love you into being. He says, take 10 seconds and think of the people who helped you become you. And then he started counting. He took his watch out. And he said, I'll count the time for you. And by the time he finished counting, I watched some of the video, there were tears in many eyes because they began to think back of what made it possible for them to be sitting there. I'm not going to do the silence trick on you here, but I do ask you to think about the people who made you, you. Do we appreciate them? Do we understand how much they helped us? Do we understand how we learned the right traits of children? Whom helped you become you? God? Christ? Your parents? Siblings? Brethren? Friends? Mentors? Teachers? Maybe you were adopted. Maybe it was several families you lived with throughout your life. You know, we can't choose our upbringing sometimes. Most of us don't. But we can choose how we respond to life now. When you think about the people that helped us become who we are and focus on what it was like to be a child and learn that attitude again, that childlike attitude. Mr. Rogers told one of his writers one day, a TV show, it showed the set, at least a make-it-believe set of what it was like, and he had one of his writers there say, I'm writing this manual for doctors on how to talk to kids, because that's what I do. That's what my training is. Well, she had a very good education. And so she began to write in great, eloquent words about talking to children. And so when she handed the script to Mr. Rogers, he looked at her and he looked at the script and he said, oh, excuse me. Crossed it out. finally, he wrote six words. What do you think he wrote? Six words. He said, "You were a child once too." Just think back. You were a child once too. And that was on his instructions to doctors and could be applied to anybody today. Recently, the same author, Tom Juno, wrote for The Atlantic in the current issue, December 2019 issue. It's called My Friend, Mr. Rogers. And he summarizes pretty well what Mr. Rogers taught. You were a child once too. And he says, that's it. That's all there is. His message for doctors and messages for politicians, CEOs, celebrities, educators, writers, students, everyone was the same thing. Remember what it was like to be a child. And think back of the qualities of childlike that God wants us to use today. What are those qualities that we should have to be childlike? We should think about those. So think back. You have somebody in mind. Hopefully you have a few people in mind. You can thank them when you get a chance if they're still alive. Before we look at, move on much further, let's look at these two childlike attributes we're going to talk about today. The first one's children are learning constantly. Children are learning constantly. From 1 to 3 years old, they're going to learn more at that time span than they will any other similar time the rest of their life. That's it. That's the focus. They're learning and absorbing and growing. And a local member, a pretty good friend, and he helped mainly raise his children. And now he's helping to raise, at least part-time, his grandchildren. And he had some wise words of how we need to continue to learn and grow no matter what our age or experience, and how we should become better and better parents even after a couple generations have come and gone. He said this, having kids and raising them lets us live our lives a second time around. Think about it. We get to live a second time around vicariously through them, hopefully learning better how to treat them, maybe better than we were when we were growing up. And having grandkids lets us live our lives a third time around. We should use our growing up experience, the good and the not so good he talks about, to raise our children better than maybe we had the opportunity to do. Ever wonder why most grandparents are so good with children? Because they are living it a third time around and know how to apply the lessons they learned. Sometimes the easy way and sometimes the hard way, but they learned and they grew. All of their lives, we should be growing and learning. If we are to learn, we've got to be teachable and remain teachable, be attuned to growth and understanding. Let's go back to a brief glimpse here at some group of God's people that stop learning, that were content. Oh, I'll just summarize it for you. I'm rich and increasing goods. You know who I'm talking about. I got it made. I'm pretty well off. I think I'll just sit back, relax, and enjoy the rest of my life because I know it all. I don't need to learn. I don't need to continue to learn. But God corrected them, didn't he? Jesus Christ, in his own words, corrected this rich Laodicean attitude in God's people that happened some time ago in Christ, or just after Christ's day, and will happen again yet in the future toward the end time. And he rebuked him, and from the Amplified, verse 19 of Revelation 3, he says this, change your inner self. Your old way of thinking. You can't just hang on to the past. You got to be willing to learn. Children, learn. Don't hang on to your sinful behavior. Seek God's will. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door. This is Jesus Christ. Anybody home? It says, I continually knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and restore him and he with me. God's knocking at all of our doors. He wants us to grow and learn. We got to do that all of our lives. That's our responsibility. We need to be continually seeking God's will, his way of thinking, and consistently feeding on and hungering for God's word, his truth. Why is that word of truth so powerful and so strong? We'll talk about that in a minute. We think about conversion. It's not a clear through, see-through glass. We think about conversion, it's a water glass. We kind of start out with maybe this much water, analogous to God's Holy Spirit. Are we done? Well, then we've been in church 10 years, maybe we grow to that much. Wow, are we done? Or maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years for some of us. Are we gonna flow over the top of the cup or is there still room to grow? In this life, that cup is never full because we are never complete. It won't be complete until the resurrection, until that time comes and we are made God's permanent, eternal spirit beings. We need to keep that glass filling up, and it's amazing how it keeps growing as we grow with it. So we need to grow in scriptural understanding. Why is God's word so powerful? Stop, think about that. Why can we go back 20, 30, 40 years later and read the same scripture and look at it from a whole new perspective you never saw before? And it's a whole new right perspective. Why is that possible? Well, two reasons. Number one, we're growing with God's Spirit, hopefully, and that's leading us to understand better things. But one specific thing it says in the Amplified Version, 2 Timothy 3:16, you're very familiar with the verse. All Scripture is God-breathed. We're reading God's mind. You think God has a little higher plane of thinking ability than we do? I think he does. It says in Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways? As high as heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours. We're just getting a glimpse into God's mind when we read the Bible. We're just barely uncovering the powerful being that's there, the eternal spirit being now who made everything through Jesus Christ. When we study God's word, we're looking into the very mind of God. We're looking dimly at that mind. The more we grow, the more we study, the more we apply it in our lives, the more water goes into our cup. The more we understand. It's a cycle of growth. It should be an upward spiral, not a downward one. We're growing away from God, but growing to God. When we study God's word, we're looking into the mind of God. There's always room to explore more of that mind than we'll ever get to in this life. We get his insight, his understanding, his growth, his development that he can share with us. We should constantly be studying and growing and developing more understanding. That's what Christ said. We start out as babes, don't we? But God doesn't want us to stay there in this life. He wants us to become mature, well-seasoned Christians, childlike character, but knowledge, understanding, being powerful and strong. He wants to use every bit of our mind to apply his word. Let's go back to Matthew 11, verse 25. Christ simply gives a perspective here. He says, praying to his Father, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, things we understand, maybe things we take for granted now. You've hidden them from the wise and the prudent, but you revealed them unto us babes, because that's who we are. We're babes in Christ. No matter how smart we may be or not be, it doesn't matter so much. It's what we do with what we've been given that really counts. We need to be like little children wanting to learn, being eager to learn. Proverbs 4:13 says, we need to be learning. Take firm hold of instruction. We've done that, brethren. We've chosen God's way after he called us. Are we still hanging on? Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Not only your life now, but your life forever and ever and ever. Here's one test of how childlike we may or may not be. Can you accept information? Can you accept correction, instruction from a source maybe you don't respect too much? Maybe they're kind of in your face, carnal? That's a good test of whether we're being childlike or not. Benjamin Franklin, most people here, unlike speaking in Canada, will know who that is. He was one of the founding fathers for the U.S. He was a statesman, a diplomat, a printer. He wrote Poor Richard's Almanac under a pseudonym. Richard Sanders. He said one simple phrase. I think that's very fitting. Love your enemy. Love your enemies, for they will tell you your faults. Are you ready to hear your faults? I heard a couple coming in here today. They were my friends. And that's a good thing. That's the way it should be. We should be open to change. That's what life's all about. We don't want to remain spiritual babes forever. The Hebrews church was still stuck on the milk of God's word. Paul evidently wrote that letter and said, you know, you still need milk and you should be on solid meat by now. You've had enough time in your church. By the time Paul wrote that letter, they had been converted for quite some time. They needed solid food, which belongs to the people of full age, but they weren't ready. They weren't ready. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, from the Amplified says, brothers and sisters, do not be children, immature, childlike in your thinking. God doesn't want you to be childlike, crawling on the floor and babble nothingness as you're trying to learn to speak. But be infants in matters of evil, completely innocent and inexperienced. It's a good thing to be when it comes to evil. But your minds be mature adults, and your minds be mature adults. So there's a difference, being childlike and being too childish. Big difference. So we need to continually grow in our spiritual understanding, and then we'll briefly touch on the second point here, which is children have a loving attitude. Don't they, young children especially? Just ooh and ah, mom and dad, like maybe before they can speak. They have a loving attitude, and they're very quick to forgive, much quicker than many of us adults are. How rewarding is it when we as parents or grandparents hear our children say, I love you. It's very rewarding. Well, God wants to hear those words too. God likes to hear us say, love you, God. Thank you. Praise you. You can go back to Psalm and find several verses that talk about praise God. And why do we praise God? We praise Him for lots of reasons, like delivering us from enemies, as it says there in Psalms, praising God for His justice, for His wonders, for His marvelous deeds, for His holy majesty and might, for as creator and preserver, as helper. Praise God for helping us triumph over trials and enemies. We got a lot to praise God for. Being on defense, being our defense. Praise God for being a righteous God. Praise God, a God of mercy. I'm glad He is merciful. We should all be glad He's merciful. And we all need to take the childlike characteristics He wants us to develop. God is love, and He wants us to become just like Him so we can live forever as He does. So another way we express love, a child does, is to forgive. Just summarize that we need to love, and we need to continue to grow, but we need to forgive too. That's a childlike character trait. Think about a young child. They can be playing in maybe a playpen, and then there's another child in there with them, and one child grabs the toy and starts to pull away with it, and the other one pulls it back, and they're fighting, and okay. Finally, maybe the parents comes in and settle the argument, and they say, okay, they get back to normal, take a deep breath. What happens about 3 seconds or 3 minutes or 3 or 4, 5 minutes later? They're playing again. They've forgiven each other. They moved on. They've come up with the ability to be able to forgive. And that's so important. And Christ said it very plainly in Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We can't hold on to grudges, brethren. When we do, we're only hurting ourselves. There's a quick statement here from the eminentlyquotablequotes.com from David Willis, who's the author. He says this, holding a grudge doesn't make you strong, it makes you bitter. Forgiving doesn't make you weak, it sets you free. It sets you free. Do yourself a favor and forgive. Do yourself a favor, be loving and kind. Do yourself a favor, become childlike in every aspect of what God wants.